listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. We hope and pray that you are encouraged by today's message.
Well, we're glad to be here. It's good to see each one of you. And do you all know how blessed you are with the leadership team you have here? Pastor Steve and Pastor James are awesome, and they have awesome wives. And the rest of your leadership team, I don't know them all, they're awesome, but I know on the missions end of it, we're recipients of Barbara's ministry, and she just does a great job with the missions, and we appreciate that a lot. Well, I want to share a little testimony real quickly on God's faithfulness. As you can see, God's been faithful to do things, but when Carrie and I first got married, long before most of you were born, people, you know, they'd want to, well, if you could go anywhere in the world, where would you want to go? And, you know, people picked out places like Hawaii and that kind of thing. And I said, I want to go to Eastern Europe. And they're there, what? Because that was during the communist era. The Soviet bloc took most of those nations. Romania was communist on their own and probably worse than the Soviets were. And but I think it was because I'd read some of these books about men smuggling Bibles into these places and thought, you know, that's probably the most needy place in the world for Christianity. Well, I want you to know when God places something on your heart, he does it. I've preached in two former Yugoslavian nations. There's about six or seven. I preached in Slovenia, preached in Croatia. We did Breaking Free in Croatia. And in Czechoslovakia, we've been in Czech Republic, we've been in Slovakia, and recently we've been in Romania. And this relates to some of the things I'm going to say today, but if God puts something in your heart, he can do it. I wasn't even thinking about it. The first time I went to Slovenia, I was in a small group and shared the word, and when I got to a computer, back in those days, you had to get to a computer to communicate with people unless you wanted to spend about $8 a minute on phone, and told Carrie, preached my first message in Eastern Europe. And so we've had opportunity to do that. And so God is faithful. If he puts something on your heart, he can do beyond what you think he can do. Because if he places it on your heart, it's good. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been praying for our new president more than I've prayed for any other president. Part of that may be maybe I'm just finally getting the picture that we're supposed to pray for our leaders. And part of it may be because of the world situation that we're in. We got North Korea. We got Iran. We got China. We got Islamic militants. We got Vladimir Putin. You know, there's just stuff going on over the place and some things that we never hear about. In our own country, we've got incredible division going on. It seems like with the political parties, the one who's not in power, their major objection is to obstruct the other one to keep them from doing anything. We're seeing all kind of horrible demonstrations and counter demonstrations to get violent. And just this last week, we had someone that wanted to kill people, but he only wanted to kill people from one party. We're living in a nation divided, and we've got all the other static that's going on. And so, because of that, the scripture that's come to my mind, and you can pop that one up there if you want to, scripture that's really come to me is the one in 1 Timothy, and you'll know in a minute when we read it why that is. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, I wanted to preach on the issue of praying for our government leaders, and so naturally I went to this passage which tells us that we're to do that, exactly that we're to do that. And as I began to study it, I began to find out there's more to this passage than just that. Carrie, could I have the water, please? I began to discover that there's a whole lot more to it than just praying for leaders, and I'll get to that part in a minute. In fact, it starts off with, I urge then. It's like saying, therefore, with a little bit more oomph to it, because he's urging, he's indicating that because of what I've already said, I'm going to say what I'm going to say now. Because of what I've already said, I'm going to encourage you to do something. Typically, if you go to the doctor's, he or she is probably not going to just say as you walk in, I want you to change your diet, I want you to get some exercise, here are the foods I want you to eat. And I'm going to have a little food right now. Normally, he says something like this. Your blood sugar is high. Your blood pressure is high. You're this or you're that. And based upon that, here's what I'm recommending to you. I want you to stop eating all foods that taste good and eat ones that taste like cardboard. No, it just kind of comes out that way. That's not exactly what he says, but he'll say, stay away from certain foods. I want you to get some exercise. Doc, you couldn't have asked me for anything worse than that, not exercise. That's why these commercials on TV are just great. Lose 20 pounds. You don't have to stop eating the way you want to, and you don't have to exercise. Time out. That doesn't work. Anyhow, that's not part of the sermon. But the doctor normally tells you the condition first and then explains to you what you can do to help the situation. Well, Paul is saying, I'm going to now give you some instruction as to some things I want you to do, but it's based on something that I've already said. And so in order to understand chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, we need to know a little bit about what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And, of course, understand that when these were written, Paul didn't have little numbers in there to tell you the verses or the chapters. Somebody did that later. And it works out really great for us because we can find things in the Bible when we're sharing. But starting in verse 3, the first is kind of some informal things. He's talking to Timothy, his son in the faith. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. God has given us the word not just to fill up our minds with information. He's given us his word so that we know how he thinks, so that in our life we can experience life transformation. He wants to show us how to live. And so he said, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to teach people to teach the scriptures for the reason they were given. He said, first of all, teach them not to speak false doctrines. We can sometimes look at the scriptures, take things out of context, and come up with all kinds of things. We know this man in Harrisburg. And I was speaking at a men's retreat, that was just kind of an informal group of about 10 or 12 guys, and he brought this question up, which didn't have anything to do with what we were talking about, but evidently for the last couple of years, this has been a real big issue with him. And he came to the conclusion that someday that we're going to go to heaven and become angels. And he based that scripture, Jesus was talking, the Sadducees were talking to Jesus, and the Sadducees don't believe that there's going to be a resurrection and we're going to be somewhere, someplace. And so they raised the question about marriage. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand that when we get to heaven, we're going to be like angels, not marrying or given in marriage. And so this guy came to the conclusion, because it said like angels, that we're going to be angels someday, when all Jesus was saying in the context is there's going to be something about us that's going to be similar to what is true of angels. When we're in heaven, we're not going to be married. Now, I know those of you who are married, I mean, I think about that sometimes, and I think, well, at least I hope my wife has her room's near mine. I have a feeling hers is going to be several miles closer to Jesus than mine, but I would hope that we would be together someplace. So we can wind up taking the scriptures and getting false doctrine. The other thing that can happen is we can get into this subtle nuance and that subtle nuance, and we're getting information, but it's not at all telling us what the Holy Spirit intended when he gave it. We were in a Sunday school class in Chambersburg one time with some friends of ours who don't go to this church anymore. And the Sunday school teacher was teaching, and the guy in the class said, "Well, have you studied this?" And I mean, it was some minute thing. I don't think I'd ever heard of it before. And there's a lot of things I haven't heard about before that are good. And my friend turned to me, and he might even have said it in class, but he at least said to me, "What does that have to do with the way we live for Jesus?" And the point is, maybe he was getting at something that you could learn, but the scriptures were given to us for a specific purpose. And so Paul says, teach people not to do that. And then in verse 5, he talks about what is the purpose of our instruction. He said, the goal of this command is love. We could probably stop there, but we won't. Which is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. If you want to sum up what the purpose of the Word of God is, that's it. He wants us to live in love. And what did Jesus say when he was asked, what is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And by the way, there's another one just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You look at the Ten Commandments. The first four tell you how to love God. The last six tell you how to love people. The goal of the command is love. If we want to be, God is love. If we want to become like God, we are going to become lovers of God, and we're going to become lovers of people. And not just ushy-gushy lovers of people, but, you know, where we, oh, isn't that awful? No, it's, isn't that awful? What can I do about it? And obviously not everything, but there are people around that we can do that. That comes from a pure heart. Pure here means undivided. It means you get some water, and there's nothing else in it. By the way, the commercials are telling us these days that the water you're getting from your Brita is not completely pure, but if you get another brand, it'll be more pure. But we want pure water. We want something that we're undivided. If we're committed to Jesus, we're undivided. We're not, I'm committed to Jesus, but I got this other thing over here as well. We're completely dedicated to him to do what he wants us to do. If we demonstrate love for people, it's because we want to do something for them. We want to do something for their benefit. We want them to be better. Love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. When the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin in my life, I deal with it, and there's nothing there. We were going through, it might have been Breaking Free, actually, in Pakistan, and this older brother that I think is probably very young today, he's probably with Jesus because he was older, Brother Bashir, we asked him to just imagine that there's a little blackboard there and let the Holy Spirit tell you what to write down that our sins need to repent of. And he came to us at the break time and he said, in all honesty, I went before the Lord and there was nothing. And knowing him, we believed that. That whatever it was that God convicted him along the line, he took care of that so there were no residual things that he had to deal with. That's what it's talking about. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it means when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we deal with it so that there's nothing between us, nothing between the soul and the Savior, as the old song used to say. And then a sincere faith. We trust God with everything. We trust God with everything. We need to. Sometimes we don't think we do, but we need to trust God with things. And so he's saying, this is what the instruction is about. It's not about all these subtle nuances and this genealogy and who were the family members here, but it's teaching us how to love with a pure heart, good conscience, a sincere faith. And so he said, Timothy, I'm leaving you in Ephesus so you can teach people to do that. See, really, when we're doing that, what are we doing? We are teaching people to be disciples of Jesus, to be followers of Jesus. A follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, is someone who seeks to be like him. Jesus started a movement that has become the largest movement in the history of the world. And he wants us to be part of that movement. He wants us to be part of it, becoming like him, and advancing the kingdom of God beyond that. And so Paul said, I don't want people to get off track with false doctrine. I don't want them to get off track with teaching that, though it may even be true, doesn't add to your becoming more like Jesus. And then I want to go down to verse 12, because there's a couple important things here, one of which is going to be a crux of what we're going to talk about when we get, we're going to get to the passage of the day eventually. But we can't understand it if we don't know what Paul's already said. Starting at verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So Paul is saying, I'm so thankful that God called me into this ministry of calling people to love, out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. He's called me to that. I'm grateful that he's called me to that. And he said, there's something else you need to understand. Christ came to save sinners, and bottom line is, I'm the worst. So if he could do that for me, he can do that for anyone else. And then he goes on, starting in verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good faith. If you read all of 1 and 2 Timothy, you find that there was a point in time when there was a prophetic presbytery. They prayed over Timothy. They laid hands on him and to release him to ministry. And during that time, there were prophetic words that came that indicated the, what God was going to call him to do. And Paul says, I want you to keep that. He said, holding to faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. And so he's saying, God called me to this ministry. And he called you to that ministry, Timothy, and I want you to make it. I want you to end your life well. Now, Timothy was young at this time, but I want you to go through your life. I want you to end your life well. I want you to continue doing what you're doing. And see, Paul understands his concern is legitimate because here are these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Evidently, they were men who started well. They got in their ship. They were heading where God wanted them to come. And their life became shipwrecked. They walked away from the faith. They were no longer doing what God had called them to do. And he said, Timothy, I'm concerned. I don't want you to end up like them. I want you to make it. I want you to become everything God wants you to become. So, out of that first chapter, to give backdrop to what we want to talk about today, there are two important things. Number one, the purpose of the Word of God, the purpose of our ministry is to produce people who love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. We want to produce people like that because they're the ones that change the world. And second of all, just as Paul had a purpose and Timothy had a purpose, every one of us has a purpose. We've all, perhaps many of you, received prophetic words or you've read the scriptures and you've caught things in the scriptures and you felt like, that's what God's calling me to do. You've identified spiritual gifts and you've sensed that God wanted you to utilize those gifts in order to advance this kingdom. And just like Hymenaeus and Alexander, we can start out well and become shipwrecked. So in order to avoid that, based on all of those things, Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. all these different names for prayer. The commentaries I read said, well, we can't really discern a real big difference between them, but there's probably subtle differences that are between them. But he wants us to know that there's this priority. Pray. And he's not just out of context just saying pray. Pray for everyone. Why? Because everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a role in producing people who love with a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Everyone who knows Jesus, there's a role for them in that. And as a matter of fact, those who don't know Jesus yet, God has a role for them as well that he wants them to walk into. So he says, in order to help guarantee that the people around you don't become like Hymenaeus and Alexander, I want you to pray. And he says, pray for everyone. Now you might say, whoa, it's the biggest movement in the world. How do we pray for everyone? Well, I'll tell you what I do sometimes in the morning as I'm reading the scriptures, as I come along something that I want to pray. Sometimes God shows me something to pray for me. And sometimes when I pray something for me, I just say, Lord, would you do this in your whole body? And so we can pray for the body of Christ in general. But I believe that each of us have some responsibility to pray for certain people. It may be your congregation. It may be your life group. By the way, if you're not in a life group, get in a life group. That's where stuff happens. That's where we can be open. That's where we can be ministered to. In fact, some people have said that the place the spiritual gifts were designed to be used in the first place was in the context of a small group where you can really get to know people and minister to one another. So if you're not in one, get in one. It's well worth it to get into that. So it may be your small group. It may be you're on the worship team or you're the children's ministries team or some other team that is involved in the church. It may be some particular people and there's like a bunch of you from different churches and you do things together. There's a group of people for you to pray for. Why? Because it's the kind of people that Paul described in this passage that are going to change the world. The world needs change, doesn't it? Millersburg needs changed. Harrisburg needs changed. Every nation in the world needs changed. There are people groups in the world, 6,500 of them, that don't have a sufficient witness in their language and their culture to really come to faith in Jesus. They need a witness. It needs to change. Things need to change. Churches need to be planted. And so how's that going to happen? Well, we pray. We desperately pray that God will work in our lives so that we fulfill the plan of God. And we desperately pray that God will do that in the lives of certain people. We've got a lot of things in our culture to distract us, don't we? It's all the material blessings that if we just had a little bit more money we could buy, or we have plenty of money and we can buy those things. And I remember probably 30 years ago seeing this series of teachings. For some of you who are younger, you won't understand what this was, but we had these movies on tapes like this and we would play them in the church. And James Dobson saying this, when we get more things, we don't own them. They own us. And so we've got that. We've got all the potential pleasures that exist in our society. And then there's stuff. Everybody's got stuff, right? Things happen. We lose a job. There's an illness in the family. There's some kind of a crisis that happens at work or in our family that we need to, it just calls for our attention. It can cause us to get uptight. It can cause us not to focus on what God has for us in the long run because we've got this thing. And sometimes we do need to take time aside to do that. And so we need to pray. We need to pray that we don't get distracted from the ultimate thing that God has for us to do, which is to bring the kingdom of God to Millersburg and to any place in the world that God calls us to do. We need to pray. Because what the world needs now is not an app, it's not an iPhone 9. Although there'll be one coming in about 6 or 8 months, probably, because all the people who have iPhone 8s that are about this big are going to need an iPhone 9 because it'll do something. And we are at 8, right, aren't we? I don't know about that stuff. Like, I've got like a 4. And all I do is text and call anyhow, so I don't need all that other stuff. But although those things can make life easier for people who know it and maybe can facilitate ministry, what we need are disciples, because the tool in the hands of a person who's not a disciple doesn't help to advance the kingdom. And so we need to pray, because we need more and more disciples. Jesus didn't say go and make converts. He said go and make disciples. Why? Because disciples are the ones who live in love with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And they're the ones that change the world. So we pray for everybody. And then he says that we're to pray for kings and all those in authority. Generally, I believe this is talking about government officials, but there are other people in authority over us. For children, their parents. What a novel idea for the children to pray for their parents. Lord, make them good parents. Make them better parents. Help them to do the right thing. For adults, maybe your employer. Pray for the employer. Pray for our spiritual leaders. Our spiritual leaders need prayer. Scripture, it's Old Testament, is used of Jesus, kill the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Well, that's not only true of Jesus, but it's true of all spiritual leaders. They've determined a number of years ago that if a pastor falls morally, it often takes a congregation 5 years to get back to where they were when that happened. It has an impact on the sheep. I remember a dear friend of mine fell into moral failure. And not long after that, one of the young ladies in that congregation got pregnant. And one of the elders, a precious man, we were at camp, and he looked at me weeping, and he said, "Our children have given up because they think if the pastor can't live this out, then how are they ever going to do it?" It has that kind of an impact. So we need to be praying for them. They need prayer. They're under pressure from the enemy that we may not understand. And they have stuff and they have all the temptations that you do. In fact, if you're a spiritual leader of any kind, I encourage you, get a group of people that pray for you. Specifically, ask them to pray for you and communicate with them. A number of years ago, God spoke to me about, this is a side sermon. This one's totally extra, but I felt like I should share this. Things were not going well in the church I was pastoring. Wasn't this one. And I felt like the Lord said, get a team of people praying for you. Well, then the pressure left off and things started going a little bit better, and I never did that. And a few months later, a pastor friend of mine just experienced burnout. He had a breakdown. And someone prayed for me, and we knew he was sick. We didn't know what his problem was at that time. And the Lord spoke to her that night and said, that pastor who has the sickness, and we didn't know it was a nervous breakdown at the time, and John, meaning me, don't have enough prayer support. Well, when I saw what happened to my friend and what it did for him, he wound up a couple of weeks in a psychiatric unit up at Philhaven. I thought, you know what? I really need to get this prayer team thing going along. And so we prayed about it, and the Lord showed us some people to ask to have pray for us. And see, pastors and leaders are often reluctant to do that because they think we're the ones that should be praying for others. But it needs to go both ways. And so if you're a leader, you need a prayer team. If you teach a Sunday school class, vacation Bible school, lead a life group, whatever it is, you know, have 2 or 3 people that are committed to pray for you. That's extremely important. We've got a group of people that we send out letters to. I send emails to a bunch of some people with letters that we send a letter out to once in a while, and we need prayer. A few weeks ago, probably been a month or so ago now, we knew that we had the Islam Seminar at Christ Community coming up. We had, there's a group in Liberia. Pastor Moses is actually one of them. He's the leader of the group. Some of you have been there, you know Pastor Moses. And they're taking Breaking Free, and we're meeting with them via Skype. And when it means via Skype, it means that John needs to use technology, which is always a touch-and-go thing. And then we had the one in Harrisburg. We got the one coming up in Leesburg, and we said, we need extra prayer. Because every once in a while, especially the morning we're going to do the Breaking Free in Harrisburg or something happens, and we just look at each other and say, well, we're doing Breaking Free tonight. You know, the enemy tries to do something. And so we got a letter out to them and said, we really need some extra prayer. Would you pray for us? We need that kind of thing. Do you have that? Do you have a group of people you can go to when you need extra prayer? In fact, if you get a group of people before you need extra prayer, maybe you won't need extra prayer at some point in time because things will begin to move along. And so spiritual leaders, but specifically, it seems to be talking about government leaders. And notice that it says that you might live peaceful and quiet lives. That's why we pray for leaders, tranquility. The King James says, godliness and honesty, really godliness and integrity, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's saying, pray that with the government, that the leaders do their job in such a way that you have the kind of peace and tranquility that enables you to do what God's calling you to do. Not outside interference. Those communist nations, and we still have some communist nations that horribly repress people. North Korea, number one on the list almost every year of the way that they treat Christians. The repression that happens in those particular situations. So we want to be able to do that. And then Paul says something that maybe almost doesn't make sense to us as Americans. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we think, what does the fact, we know God wants everyone to be saved, but what does that got to do with praying for tranquility? And here's the reason. He's not saying pray for tranquility so you can live a sweet little life and do whatever you want to do. He's saying he wants you to live a tranquil life so that you don't have interference in doing what your main job is, and that's seeing people come to know Jesus. Now, I love the fact that I don't have to worry about going out in the morning and getting picked up by the political police who are going to pick me up because I preached a sermon on Sunday. That's great. It's good to do that. I'm glad that we have the freedom to move about and do the things that we want. But this is, Paul's giving this, it's not a selfish thing. It's a thing, you want the government to function in such a way so that you are free to do what God's called you to do. We were exhorted during worship today to turn everything over to Jesus. Well, when we became a believer, that's what we did. You know, see, there's no... Pastor Steve can teach what he wants, but I'll throw this out there. I think he would agree with me. There's not a division between Jesus as Savior and Lord. Paul said, for this reason Christ lived and died, that he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. When we're not saved, we're not living under his lordship. We're not living the way he created us to live. And when we do get saved, why are we saved? We're saved so that he can be our Lord. So that we can live for him in the way he wants us to. Now, it's a growth process. We don't start doing that perfect. You know, we're not like Jesus the day we get saved. In fact, we're probably not going to be like Jesus till we get there. But hopefully there's a process going on in there. So, we want to be praying for each other so that we can fulfill the plan God has for us. We want to be praying for each other so that we maintain the freedom to be able to tell others about Jesus. And one of the interesting things is, and we need to pray for each other on this, did you ever notice that it seems like more Christians are sharing their faith under repressive governments than in ones where there isn't repression? Iran is one of the got the fastest growing church in the world, according to some. I mean, it's got to be one of the most repressive places anywhere. We're told that there are a whole lot more Christians in North Korea than anybody is aware of, because obviously you got to be pretty secret there. It's a nasty place. In China, there may be more born again, committed to Jesus Christians than there are in America. Somewhere between 70 and 150 million. It's really hard to keep track of all of that. So we have that. Let's utilize that. And the challenge for us today is this. Pray for each other. Pray that we will fulfill the plan God has for us. Let's be serious about this, passionate about this. Let's get, if we're a leader, let's get people to pray for us. And regardless of who we are, we can be a leader and leading people to Jesus. Get two or three people that once a week or every once in a while we get together on the phone and pray. That's one thing where technology can. We can be on with more than one person at a time. I think. I don't know how to do that, but I think you can do that. So find someone that knows how, and you can even do it on the phone. So it can be somebody in California or someplace else. Let's make prayer an issue so that every one of us becomes everything God wants us to be, and so that we pray for our government leaders so that we do not have repression, so that we are free to move about the country, free to share our faith with other people and see them come to know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us each people who would pray for us. Give us people that we would pray for so that we might together become what you want us to be and accomplish what you want. Father, we pray for our government leaders. May they do what's right. May they govern so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives that facilitate us accomplishing your will. Break through the gridlock in our nation. And may our government leaders on both sides just desire to make decisions that will help the nation become what you want it to become. They may not know that, but Lord, guide them in that way. Pray for this congregation that you'd continue to do the marvelous things that you've been doing. Do more. Win more. Touch nations. Give Pastor Steve safety as he travels home. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was a powerful word. It went into the depth of our being, and may it transform and change us, and may we sense the urgency of the hour to really dig deep into prayer and to steadfastly and diligently pray for those points and those things that he had urged and exhorted us to from the word to be doing in this hour, and to get prayer coverage for us over our own lives. So if anybody needs any prayer, please come forward. We'll have a prayer team and elders and people who would be willing to pray and to minister to you as well. And happy Father's Day. And for all of the men, there is a gift on your way out. And again, thank you, John and Carrie. Oh, okay. And there's a table out there that John's going out now to man from his books and his writings that the Lord has pressed upon his heart, and him and Carrie. He has a valuable source of tools and stuff for us to exhort and encourage and to grow in the things of the Lord as well. Okay, thank you.